Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? All right. Extra hour of sleep. I asked the students last night, how are you going to spend it? You going to stay up later or sleep in more? What was the answer? Stay up later. Yes. So they spent that extra hour staying up, an extra hour, I'm sure. I know our kids did. But, man, we are glad that you are here this morning. My name is Lee Rudder, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church at Lake Travis. And we've been in this series called Faith for Everyday Life for the last couple of weeks. It comes from chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And one thing you'll notice about every story that's in there, it kind of tells a lot of different stories about faith. One thing you'll notice about every story that's in there is it will say this, by faith, and then it will go on and tell the story. And one interesting thing that I get, question that I get as a pastor is, do you really believe that? Like when I tell some crazy story from the Bible, and there's lots of them, we've been looking at them for the last couple of weeks, when I tell some crazy story, like, you know, honestly, it is when you hear it for the first time. To us, it's not, but to many people, it is. But when you tell a story about Jesus being born of a virgin or coming back from the dead after 3 days or the world creation being spoken into existence, people come back and say, but do you really believe that? I got to be honest, a couple of years ago, about halfway through just my ministry calling, I began to wrestle with that personally. I began to wonder about the genuineness of my faith. Was I a believer? Did I make these faith claims because of the fact that I'm paid to believe that? It can become a fact in your life. Was an original decision that I'm still attached to? Or was I a believer? Did I believe these faith claims because it's on my resume and a part of my job description? Was it a genuine thing in my heart? So I begin to really, you know, wrestle with this. And you think about it, right? At this point in my life, if I were to walk away from what I believe, from my faith, it would cost me a lot, right? It truly would. It would cost me a part of my financial life. It would cost me a part of my community, my social network. It would cost me a lot of my friends because you guys are my friends. And so it would cost me a lot if I just decided, you know, well, I'm going to walk away from my faith at this point in my life. Do I really believe what I claim to believe, or am I just being a good Christian because I'm paid to do so? My answer was to find some ministry for me personally that I did outside of my vocation, outside of what I do to get paid for. And so I found some outside ministries. In other words, I wanted to make sure that it was my choice. And so I found areas outside of my ministry bubble here at the Church of Lake Travis and when I was at Lakeway Church that I found outside of my ministry bubble that I was going to personally put my faith to the test. And what this looked like for me, the way that I tried to answer that question, putting my faith personally to the test, is I got involved in prison ministry. I had a friend at Lakeway Church who asked me to start preaching in prisons. That was a faith test for me. Awesome, but a faith test. After that, I began looking for other ways, means of just making sure that I did ministry because of the faith that I have in God. And so some of the other things I began doing is witnessing and discipling people who are outside of the Lakeway Church or the Lakeway Church, the Church of Lake Travis, this area, this bubble, the Lakeway bubble that I did ministry to them outside of that. And so these were people who would never go to church here, not because of you guys, but because they don't live here. They live in Austin, and that's their community. So I began discipling and witnessing and having faith conversations with people that live down there. And listen, it cost me a lot to go down there because I had to go there to meet with them and talk with them. But I knew it wasn't that faith conversation, this discipleship effort, this witnessing to them was not going to have any direct impact for me. It wasn't going to grow my church, my ministry, what I did in life. And so it was a means of saying, okay, my faith is genuine. I'm doing this outside of what I get paid for. But the question applies to you guys as well. Now, maybe not so much in that you're paid to do this job, but the question may look like this for you. Am I a believer? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I make these faith claims because of my subculture? because my subculture as a Christian has now become so ingrained in who I am. Think about it. If you were to walk away from the faith today, it would cost you a lot. It would. It would cost you your friend group, your network. I think about it like this. Maybe you were here and you were somebody who was raised in the church. This may be, just paint a picture of what it may look like for somebody. They were raised in the church, guy that was raised in the church. They grew up in the church and they knew when they came to marrying age that they wanted to find a girl that they could bring home to mama. And so they knew because they were raised in the church that that's probably where that good Christian girl was going to be. So they start going to church and then guess what? They get married. They begin having a family. And as many families do, all of a sudden they go, hey, we need to keep our children or we need to get our children in church because I want them to have those same values, that same upbringing, that I want them to be a part of that culture. And it becomes a part of who you are. And all of a sudden then you want to surround yourself with people that are like you, that are part of that subculture. And so my friends, for you, it's a question for you as well. It would cost you a lot to walk away from this for your faith. But is your faith just a part of your subculture? Is it a part of genuinely who you are believing in Jesus? Today, we're going to look at the life of Moses. By faith, we're going to see what Moses' family did and also Moses himself did on behalf of God. And you're going to see this, my friends. There was a lot that they were willing to walk away from. That it was more than just it being his job or his family job. And it was much more than just the culture that they were a part of. Moses was willing to walk away from all of it because of his faith and where God would lead him. We're going to look for that today and see what we can learn from it. Let's pray and we'll get to work on this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for how it speaks to us and how it tests us and challenges us. And God, I pray as we look at the life of Moses, look at his family and the decisions that they made. God, I know many of us here today, we're making decisions on behalf of our children. And I know that your word is going to speak to us this morning. And then personally, Father, we've got decisions to make like this, God. We just get to certain points in our life where we think, man, life is supposed to be easier, but this is the choice that we have to make. Is it going to be easier because I have more faith during the dark days? Is it going to be easier because the joy that I find in Jesus and in the spiritual nature of the walk and relationship that I have with you? Am I going to have contentment in the things that I have? Is that the way it's going to be easier, or is it going to be easier because I have more things? I have more financial stability. I have a wealth of friends who just kind of keep me on track in my life. God, I pray that you'll help us wrestle with these things and learn about them from the life of Moses. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's people said. Amen. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, like I said, verse 23. I would encourage you to pick up God's word. It's going to be up here, but love for you to learn along with us this morning. There's going to be some key words, phrases that we're going to pay attention to. But let me jump into verse 23. It says this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on the dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So just a little historical reminder, or maybe you're new to this whole church thing, and this isn't a story you're familiar with, how they got in this place where this king's edict is making Moses' parents hide him out for 3 months. What led to this point? If you go all the way back to this guy named Jacob, Jacob had this son named Joseph, and Joseph was chosen out of all his brothers to be the guy. Like his dad loved him more than all the others. If you're a kid here today out of a large family, maybe you know what that feels like. But Joseph, if you remember, was the coat of many colors dude, okay? I'm not looking at you guys, I promise. But he was a coat of many colors guy. Dad loved him. And because of that, his brothers despised him. And it led to Joseph being thrown in a pit by his brothers. But his brothers, being the great dudes that they are, decide it's better to make some money off of our brother than just let him die in the pit. So they decide to sell him into slave trade. And they sell him into slave trade. Long story short, he winds up in Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh, the king, the leader of the most powerful nation in the world at this place and time. A few years later, his brothers and him reconcile their relationship, and they as well move to go live with him in Egypt. And this small family grows into this mighty people group. They grow so vast that Pharaoh is afraid that they will overthrow Egypt, just by sheer numbers. And so Pharaoh begins placing these incredible difficulties on the Hebrew people, on the Israelites, and he began just burning them with incredible jobs, made them slaves. And then he also placed these horrific difficulties in the life of the Hebrews. This was one that he commanded, make this edict that all newborn Israelite children, Hebrew children, Jewish children were to be thrown into the river. Now think about this, just a little side note, but he told the midwives they had to do it. He wasn't gonna be the bad guy. Man, did it stink to be a midwife during this day and age. But they were commanded to throw them into the river and to be killed. That was his means of stopping down how fast that they were growing. But before we get to this point, I mean, it's crazy to me. It's just crazy how they go from first to worst, because Joseph was well thought of by Pharaoh, even to the point that when his brothers moved there, Pharaoh said this: you can choose any land that you want. And he gives him prime real estate. So they go from that first, or actually second, but they go from second in position in Egypt to now being last, slaves. Your children shall be killed. That's what the situation, that's the circumstances that Moses was born into. Yet it said about Moses' family, they hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. This is big. And they were not afraid of the king's edict, is what the last part of that passage, verse 23, says. Now think about it. They could have just gone with the flow of the other Israelites. They could have just done what everybody else was having to do. They could have allowed Moses to be killed. But the passage says they saw that he was no ordinary child. And this is interesting to me. Some of your passages, if you've got your Bibles with you, some of your preferred versions may say this: they saw that Moses was beautiful. I thought that was funny when I first read it. I don't know about you, because every parent thinks their child is beautiful. Nobody walks into the room. I thought about it. It reminded me of this Jeff Foxworthy bit where he's like, no parent walks in the room, flips on the light and goes, oh my gosh, turn off the light. That child is so ugly. Nobody ever does that. They think their child is the prettiest child. So I was like, there's got to be something more to it. Well, Acts 7:20 tells us that there is more to it. Acts 7:20 says this. Again, it's interesting. Another writer says the same thing as the Hebrew writer here in chapter 11. He also says the child was beautiful in some translations. But other translations say this, and here it is. Other translations say he was beautiful in the sight of God. And that's going to be key for us as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as significant coaches, teachers in the lives of others, as to how we raise up our children. We can learn a lot about it. But it said that Moses was beautiful in the eyes of God. They could have rationalized with all the other parents, hey, let's just follow the king's edict. Let's allow him to be thrown in the river. After all, he's just going to be a slave like we are, and this is no way to live. And think about it. We've got the rest of our family to think about. We could all die. But they saw something in Moses, something God ordained, something God inspired. And let me be clear, they didn't know, though, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. They didn't know that he would want, at 3 months old, they don't know that he is going to lead this nation themselves out of slavery. They don't know that in the first 3 months of this child's life, but they saw something in him. And this is key. Listen, faith in God requires some risk up front. Absolutely. If you're here today wondering, is it time? Am I ready to jump into this Jesus thing? There will be a part of you, I encouraged you a couple of weeks ago, learn all you can about this faith thing. Ask as many questions. I'm convinced that the Bible and Jesus and God can stand up to your questions. But at some point, you are going to have to make a leap into this faith thing. God requires risk up front. You know what it looks like? Faith. Jesus said this time and time again. If you read the miracle stories in the New Testament, come and heal me, I'm bleeding. Come and raise my son from the dead. My son's sick, come and heal him. You know what he said? Almost every time, do you believe? Do you have faith? God requires some risk up front, some collateral, some deposit on your end that says, man, I am in this relationship with you. That's a relationship. That's what he's asking for. Do you want to have a relationship for me, or do you want a relationship because of just what you get from me? Imagine what this family had to go through to protect this child for 3 months, right? We're raising a puppy right now, and I think of all that I have to go through to raise a puppy, but imagine this child who's crying, and the National Army is coming through town. If they get caught, it's over, end game. It's done for them. They had to quiet the child. Quick, go, make him quiet, stuff something in his mouth. Seriously, you think that's bad parent? They had to do that to keep not only the child, but themselves alive. And yet they did it. I want us to catch this. Verse 23, it tells us they did this. They hid Moses by faith, but catch at the very end. They didn't do this because of fear. It says they did not fear the king's edict. But know this, my friends, they hid him. They quieted his cries. They couldn't take him out in public because they knew what that would mean, instantaneous death for him and most likely the family. They did this, my friends, because I want us to know this. It's key. I have some friends that just, they get this faith idea and this faith connection, and they just, man, they're ready to leap. They just think, I'm ready to go. And there is certainly a place for that. But following God in faith does not mean avoiding wise decisions. Following faith does not mean just abandoning reason. By faith does not mean acting in prudence. In fact, Jesus says this when it comes to faith in the New Testament. He said that we should count the cost. We should know what we're getting into. Proverbs says that we should measure our life decisions and choices. Being a believer and having faith doesn't mean short-circuiting reason. And so his parents make this decision. They aren't afraid of the king, but you can imagine how they had to live with this three-month-old child. And having to protect the family, protect him, and the decisions that they had to make. They didn't do so out of fear of the king's edict, but they did so out of faith while not making unwise choices. They didn't exempt prudence, but they were willing to risk all this because they had this vision of what the child would become and how he could impact future generations. I want us to think about it. Think about what this one small act of saving this child. And I know for us in our day and age, we can't even think of this. We're like, it's not such a, I mean, saving a child, I would have done that, Lee. Truly, everyone else was doing it. They had no other choice. It meant instant death if they didn't. But they made one small act. And think of what this one small act led to. It led to the Israelites coming out of slavery and going to freedom. It led to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. It led to Moses writing the first 5 books of the Bible. It led to Moses leading them out of slavery and through the Red Sea, as the passage says, and he paved the way for the promised land. But they didn't know this during the first 3 months of this child's life. However, faith is seeing, as the passage says, what is unseen. And this passage says they saw something beautiful in the eyes of God when they looked at him. What does this mean for us? It challenges me in how I raise my children and how I think of my role as their parent or their grandparent or their aunt and uncle, or me as a coach, or me as a teacher, or me as any student, child that I have influence over. It challenged me to consider the role that I have in the lives of children. And the question that I ask is this: did they see something in Moses in the first 3 years, some gift, skill, talent in the first 3 months, in the first 3 months of his life that led them to believe this is going to be the freedom maker? Really? Do you know what your child looked like? Was there something innate in this child in the first 3 months that they were like, this guy is going to make a difference? Here's the big question that led me to. I don't think they did. Come on, people. You can believe your child is the most beautiful, the best, the most talented, that they are going to drive the golf ball the furthest and score the most touchdowns and be the smartest and have the highest IQ and be the valedictorian of your class. That's great. But in the first 3 months, would they think he would alter a generation in history as we know it? Would they think that? The question then that I have to ask, I don't know that it was something that they saw in him. Go back to that Acts 7:20 passage. They saw something beautiful in Moses through the eyes of God. Through the eyes of God. And it began to make me wonder, I don't know, but it began to make me wonder if their belief in Moses as a three-month-old did not empower him to then be a leader of a generation and a game changer for human history. Because of the way that they empowered their child through belief in God. Now, this is huge, my friends. I want us to believe in our kids. We're going to talk about that in a second. I'm going to paint a picture for what that looks like. I believe it can make a difference in who they become. But it is key for us to get one way that we can lead our children to be entitled children. It is to say that we want them to be generation impactors and world changers because of who they are. Because of some innate ability, because of some skill, gift, talent. That's a way to a spoiled brat, my friends. That's not what they were doing. They saw and made a difference and saved Moses because they saw that he was beautiful in the eyes of God. And so catch this, my friends. We are not enabling or empowering our children based on the skills, gifts, and talents that they have. We are empowering them based on the possibilities of what God can do through their lives. As a three-month-old, they couldn't see that. But they had faith in what God can do. So you raise up your children to be world changers. But you must be clear to them. It's not because of some ability, skill, gift, talent, award, recognition, that they are the brightest in their class, that they are number one on the gift and talented tree. But it's because of what God can do through them. So it's key for us to begin seeing our children, as the passage says, Acts 7:20, through the eyes of God. Through the eyes of God. What does that look like specifically for us? It's just another little application that I thought of, how we raise up our children. Let me get real specific here. How we can empower our children, even beyond their skills, gifts, and talents. How do we do it beyond? God. How do we do it beyond? How do we empower them beyond their gifts, talents, and abilities? How do we do that? We were listening to this talk a couple of weeks ago by Andy Stanley. He said this. He said, as parents, we should be wow parents and not how parents. As wow parents, it means this, that when our children come to us, we say, wow, tell me more about that. I want to hear more about how you're going to do that. Instead, so often I know my temptation as a parent is to be a how parent. So they come with some dream, some big thing that they want to do. And I automatically say, how are you going to do that? Sure, you want to be starting high school quarterback, how are you going to do that? Sure, you want to be school valedictorian, how are you going to do that? Sure, you want to get into this university, how are you going to do that? Sure, you want to start a new career, how are you going to do that? I'm so thankful for my parents that were just, even now, I tell my dad my hopes and dreams. He's just like, wow, Lee, tell me more about that. I'm thankful for the parents that I have. But the world will howl your children to death. They will bully and criticize the dream right out of your child. So the key for us, think about it. First 3 months, they couldn't see anything in this little flailing 7-pound sack of flesh that was going to be a world changer. But they saw something through God. And I just wonder if them believing in their child through God, through what he could do, didn't empower him to become this generation changer. So we learned about faith through his parents. Now let's turn the corner real quick and learn about faith through Moses himself. The rest of the passage says this: by faith, Moses, when he, we're turning the corner to Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. As I read this passage, one thing that God really laid on my heart, it's just a struggle of mine, a little pastoral confession. I've given you two today. Genuineness of my faith. Here's another little pastoral confession. At the age that I'm at, I just sit there wondering, is life not supposed to be getting easier? There's an inherent way in my thinking that I'm like, life is supposed to get easier. But the question that God asked me is, how do you expect it to get easier, Lee? Because there's two ways that it can get easier. One way is through faith in me, faith through dark days, faith through difficult circumstances. One way that life can get easier is by contentment in the amazing things in the life that you already have and the life that you get to live. One way can be through the joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. But the temptation of my heart, the leaning at the age that I'm at, begins saying ease of life should look like this: financial stability. You know, my thing that led to this was my boss calling me in August saying, Lee, we're going to have to let you go unless you want to come back on part-time. And I'm sitting there as a 43-year-old saying, man, really? I want more financial stability. I want the stuff that financial stability provides, because I look at all my friends here in the Lake Travis area going, man, people right across the street just got a new RV. I'm 43 and I have to borrow my parents. How much does that stink? Right? I sit there going, and God's like going, Lee, how do you want life to be easier? Through your faith or through your circumstances? One's genuine, one's not. And we see this with Moses. Look at the passage that comes. Look at the words that come from the passage. Moses, look at this: hid, refused, mistreated, disgraced. He left all that behind. Left it all behind. And it is such a temptation to believe that as Christ followers, our job is to win. Whatever that looks like for you, you can fill in the blank. It's different for all of us. I want to win by making more money. I want to win by living comfortably. I want to win by having the career that I'm rising through my workplace ranks. I want to win through whatever it is, through you, through a successful family, or through being on this many boards, or through being recognized through some political means. We have to ask ourselves when we read these words, is that what God had in store? Is that what God had in store for Moses? Is it what he has in store for you? Is it what he had in store for Jesus? Jesus is known as the suffering servant. Suffering servant. Measure that with the second ease that I talked about: financial stability, the things that it provides, the circumstances of life. That's not what Moses modeled. Moses said he left everything behind, and he truly put his faith to the test and said, I'm going to test the genuineness of it. I've got to be honest. I was wrestling recently, as I shared, with, is my faith in my circumstances or is it in God? Because catch this, my friends, just like I found out in August, our circumstances can change overnight. just like my next door neighbor who found out that she has cervical cancer for the second time, just like another neighbor that just found out that he fully lost his job. Our circumstances can change overnight, but I had to ask myself this: is my faith in a God who doesn't change, or is my faith in all these things around me that begin to erode or change or transform? Because I found along with it that my faith was evolving, my faith was moving, my faith was changing, and I can constantly begin to put my faith in the things that would make my life easier, but that would avoid all the things that we see Moses was here avoiding. And I found when this is happening, I find that I am not placing my faith in the unchanging God, but in my changing circumstances. I was really basing my faith in the circumstances and life situations so long as those, my circumstances, supported the view that I have of God. Does that make sense? And so long as my circumstances back up the way I think of God, the way I command him to be, the way I expect him to be, the way I'm forcing him to be, then I'll believe in him. But then what I really found out is my faith wasn't in God. My faith was in my circumstances that supported the view of God that I have. My faith was in my circumstances that only supported the view of God that I have. I was failing the tests. Let me be clear. If my faith is changing, if your faith is changing, it is not because it is in the unchanging God, as the Bible says. And this reveals that my faith really wasn't in God, but in my circumstances that frame my view of God. Moses' faith is incredible. You think about it. He had the golden ticket. Second in command to Pharaoh, the mightiest nation, the wealthiest nation of his day, the most technologically advanced. We still can't figure out how they made the pyramids, right? We're still figuring out things that they did. Most technologically advanced, wealthiest, most powerful. And Moses, as the passage says, left that all behind. I had to ask myself, am I willing to do that because of my faith? Is it just my culture and the things that I get to enjoy that cause me to stay in this situation? And Moses didn't go to be prince of another nation. For 40 years, he went to talk to sheep, to lead sheep, and to talk to bushes. For 40 years. I had this friend that I was talking to this last week, and he's a couple weeks ago, and he's a pretty successful businessman. But at this point in his life, he's at a similar stage of where I am, just age-wise. And he said, I remember when I was your age, and he just said, I was struggling with thinking, man, I'm just supposed to be more. I'm supposed to do more. It's supposed to be more. And he felt like he was just at the bottom of the total pole. And he said, I luckily had these ready examples of these other men that were going through midlife crisis as well. And they made the wrong decision. Instead of choosing faith, they chose to implode their lives. And so they chose to cheat on business or cheat on their spouses and just blow up their family. That's the way they were determined to make the most of their life. And he said, I had to realize that during the season, God was just calling me to be faithful. Even though I felt disgraced, mistreated, hid, that God was calling me to be faithful. And I love this. He's now very successful. God may have you in this season to lead, as Moses towards the end of the passage saw, a season of victory for you, an eternal reward, as the passage says. God may have you in this season to truly prepare you to enjoy the season of reward that he has in store for you. I don't know if that's now. I don't know if it's in eternity. I don't know which it is. I love it. He became successful, but then catch this. He left it all again and said, God called me over here. I love that. And he's back in a struggling business, back in last place. But he's found a meaning that's truly in the first example of faith. He's found a place in life where he's truly believing in God despite his circumstances. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you're in the second season of life that he was in, just going unrecognized, not where you want to be, not as successful as you want to be. God may have you in that season for a reason, because he's going to lead you from a season of leading sheep and talking to bushes. He's going to lead you from a season of sheep to a season, as the back end of this passage says, of parting the Red Sea. It wasn't until Moses was 80. But he had a third season in store for Moses. God may have you in the season to prepare your faith to truly lead in spite of the circumstances. As we come to our communion time, my friends, there's one last part of the passage that I really want us to hear as we get ready to prepare our hearts for taking Jesus' body. And it says this in verse 26. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. You may ask yourself, how would Moses have known about Christ? It said this. It's crazy to me, but it says it. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt. How would he have known about Christ? Well, Christ even existed in the Old Testament. Moses wrote the book of the Bible where God said this, let's create, let's form the world in our image. Let us form in our image. Moses wrote that. He knew that there was more to God. And John 3, 14 through 15 says this. It says this, just as Moses, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Pharisees asking the question, why should we believe? Jesus answering and saying this. This is an example. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Remember, they were out dying, literally. And if they looked at the snake, they would be healed. And it says this in John 3, 14 through 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, Jesus being compared to what Moses did in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Christ Jesus. There are shades of Jesus even in the Old Testament. Moses here is being used as an example. Did you know that the shield that has the snake wrapped around it, that symbolizes health, you know what that represents? Moses lifting up the snake. And that's an example of Jesus to us today saying, I want to heal you. There were shades and symbols of Jesus even back then. But here's the key, my friends, and the passage says it. Do we have the ability to see the unseen? Can we see what is hidden? You may be here today as we come to our communion time, and you may be on the fence about this. God's going to require an upfront deposit. At some point, you just have to believe and say, I believe in Jesus to take away the sins of the world, but most importantly, my sins. And if I put my faith in him, he will make me like the spotless lamb that he is. He will make me as clean as the snow. You're going to have to make that faith choice. If you are here today and you are eating his body, drinking his blood, that's what the bread and juice represents. Remember that this is a little faith choice. It's a faith test and a faith choice that you are making today to remember him, to see what is unseen. Think about how that changes the way you view your families, your everyday life, the way you talk to your employees, the way you live this life. Can you look for the unseen? The band's going to do another song. The prayer team's in the back. Maybe you're here today and you're deciding. You're on the fence about this faith, this Jesus thing. The prayer team's going to be in the back to talk to you. Communion's going to be up front and in the back. This is your time, my friends. Bow your head and your heart.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.